come that long expected Jesus. It could be the theme, the song of Advent. We have a time to prepare our hearts to celebrate the first Advent, Jesus' birth, Jesus coming into the world, God taking on flesh in Jesus. And we don't just come upon Christmas Eve. We have a season of Advent to prepare our hearts for the wonder, for the amazement of Christmas. What is Christmas? And also the second Advent. Jesus is coming again. We live in between the first Advent and the second Advent. Jesus is coming again, and we say, come thou long expected Jesus. We long for him to come back. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. The season of Advent. I don't know if you do Advent devotionals. There are a lot of good Advent devotionals that are out there. I try to read an Advent just to stir my affections, to warm my affections, to grasp the immensity and the majesty that is Christmas. And I remember some years ago reading Paul Tripp's devotional, O Come Let Us Adore Him. O Come Let Us Adore Him. And I remember reading one of the days. I actually believe it's this day. It's December 7th. If you're doing O Come Let Us Adore Him, it's from this portion. But in it, the very beginning of that day's devotion, he asked a question. If you could describe the Christmas story in just one word, what would it be? What would it be? One word. And I took the bait. It was on the next page. I couldn't look down and see what it was. And I took the bait, and I did. I stepped back, and I wondered, just one word to capture all that Christmas is, what would be that one word? And at the end, I came up with grace. Christmas is about the amazing grace of God. And I knew that Paul Tripp was a grace guy. So I thought I was on good soil. And joy was there and salvation was there. One word. And I flipped over the page and it wasn't the word that I had picked. It wasn't grace. He says, you could have said grace, but that's not what he was thinking of. He actually wasn't thinking of a word. He was thinking of a name. And that name is Jesus. Jesus is the one word. Jesus is the one name that captures Christmas. Tripp says in that devotional, God's response to our rebellion was not a thing. It wasn't the establishment of an institution or a process of intervention. God knew the only thing that could rescue us from ourselves and repair the horrific damage that we have done is to come in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. We can't fully know the grace of God apart from Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment. Jesus takes on flesh, and he is the full display. He is the full portrait of the love of God. We can't know the love of God apart from Jesus. We can't understand forgiveness. We can't understand salvation apart from Jesus. The one word, the one name that captures Christmas is Jesus. God comes in Jesus. This is the miracle of Christmas. This is the beauty of Christmas. And this is the message of Christmas. So we're going to take just a few moments. Jason started us last week in Matthew chapter 1, and he spoke of the angel appearing to Joseph. And in that text was some glorious things. One was the text for this morning, you shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Next week, we are going to look at another one. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it was your idea, but it's a good idea. We just need to pause. We need to take a Sunday and just drink that in. And this week, his name is Jesus. We're going to look at the name of Jesus. Next week, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's next week. But if you have your Bibles, if you would like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, we are going to look at this single verse this morning. I'm going to, for context, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21, the angel appears to Joseph, and I want to read to us the account from verses 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 1, the word of God says this, But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. May God on this morning grant us understanding of this, his holy word. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few moments. Lord, we need a good word from you. And Lord, we pray that you would take now your word and by your spirit you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, you would encourage us, you would instruct us, you would guide us, you would convict us. And Lord, we thank you that your word never returns void. We hold fast to that promise that, Lord, you would take our very cluttered and busy hearts and minds and souls and you would maybe still them for just a few moments and help us to consider your word together. So by your spirit, would you give us insight? Would you give us understanding? And would you bring a blessing upon your word this morning? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, Angel Pierce to Joseph, and Jason unpacked that, and we looked at truth. When the angel speaks, he just speaks. He is a messenger from God. He speaks what God has had for him to say, and the messenger spoke direct words to Joseph. An angel also appeared to Mary in the Christmas accounts. And I want to just, at the very beginning, these are God's word. You will have a son. You will give him the name Jesus, and he will forgive his people from their sins. An angel, Gabriel, also had a message for Mary. If you've got your fingers in your Bibles and you want to turn over two books of the Bible to Luke chapter 1, I want us for just one moment to look at what the angel said to Mary. Chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. I love that sound. Some pages are turning. Chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Listen to what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Two people, a betrothed couple, both an angel appears to them. There was a message to Joseph. There was a message to Mary. There were common things. Both of them were told, you will have a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. But this message to Mary is a much different message. This is a whole different preaching message here. Your son will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. He will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the great messianic hope. This is what the people in Jesus' day were waiting for. A Messiah is going to come, and he's going to rule and reign far greater than David ever ruled and reigned. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This will be a king like no other king. This will be the king over all kings. He will reign forever. And yet this message to Joseph, it seems much different. King has come to save his people from their sins. And I want us to consider that this morning. I just want us to consider two things from this text. Two simple things. This is just basic preaching, if you will. I just have two points. I want us to consider his name, and I want us to consider his mission this morning. Amazing message to Mary. And brothers and sisters, it's short, but it's an amazing message to Joseph, and I pray he would help us to see it this morning. Let's consider his name, and let's consider his mission. As Jason led us last week, a most probability, if these angels don't show up, his name would have been Joseph. He would have been named probably after his father. He'd have been the firstborn, and although he wasn't fully the father of Joseph, he was the son of Joseph, he was the son of Mary, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, they would have probably named him Joseph. Parents have the authority, they have the privilege of naming their children. And God names his son. God not only names his son, he named Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John. We don't have a Zechariah the Baptist, we have a John the Baptist. And the reason we have that is because God said, his name is John. And they named him John. And the angel said to Mary, and the angel said to Joseph, you will name him Jesus. And that was his name. Now, it's a very common name. Let me say some things about it. It's a very common name. Jesus is a very common name. There were a lot of Jesuses running around Israel at Jesus's time. It was a very common name. That's why he's referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. There's a lot of Jesus, but that miracle worker, that teacher, that one they say could be the Messiah, that's Jesus of Nazareth. Which makes us also kind of know that most people felt this man was from Nazareth. They didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. What good could come out of Nazareth? It's just a small podunk town. Messiah's not coming out of Nazareth, but he was known as Jesus of Nazareth because he had a very common name. It's a common name. He had a very significant name. Jesus. That's the English rendering in English of the Greek, Yesu. His name was Yesu in the Greek. It was Yeshua in Hebrew, which we know as Joshua. So in speaking Hebrew, he would have been called Joshua. You speak in the Greek, the common language of the day, the language that the New Testament is written in, it was Yesu. And we know his name as Jesus. But there's a lot in the name. And there's a lot in this name. Joshua in Hebrew, Yesu in the Greek, Jesus in English, it means Yahweh saves. It means the Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is salvation. The great I am saves. That's what this man's name means. It was a common name. It was a significant name. And I want to say to us this morning, it's a special name. It's an exceedingly special name. I have special names in my life. I was out not long ago, and someone came up to me and just introduced themselves as Becca. And I immediately blurted out, you probably shouldn't do this. I immediately blurted out, I have a Becca. And what I meant by that was I have a daughter, Becca. And so when I hear the name Becca, all kind of feelings and all kind of memories and all kind of significance comes up. So I just immediately blurt out that I have a Becca. Becca's a special name to you. It might not be to me, it might not be a special name to you, but it's a special name because it's my daughter. I have a Leah. I have a Joanna. I now have an Avery. And they're just special names because we have memories and they're significant. So it's a special name. Carol is very special to me. Anytime I hear the name Carol, it is again, I can't control it. Just memories and thoughts and a smile will come to my face because I am married to a woman whose name is Carol. So that's just very special to me. And we all have names that we have that are very, very special, and precious, and significant to us. But there is a name that's far above all names. There is a name that is special. There is a name that is precious to all of us. One that stands out above all other names. A name that is in a whole other category. And that's the name of Jesus. There is a sweetness. There is a joy. There is a wonder. There is a delight. There is a peace. There is a shalom. I just hear the name Jesus. And there is such rich meaning, and there is such deep significance. Our hearts, our minds are flooded when we just hear the name of Jesus. There is no name under heaven as glorious as the name of Jesus. And I just want to, why? Why is that? Go on a journey with me for 3 minutes. Why is the name of Jesus so special to us? Let's begin in Acts chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, Turn to Acts chapter 4. I've got a bunch of verses. I'll just have you do Acts chapter 4, and then I'll lay the rest of you on you. Why is this name above all other names? The name, just the name. I don't need anything else. You don't have to say anything else. You don't have to do anything else. Just speak that name. It's exceedingly special. Why is that? Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why is Jesus so special? Because there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is salvation in no other name. There is forgiveness of sins in no other name. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Pentecost. In response to Peter's preaching, people are cut to the heart. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is salvation in no other name. There is forgiveness in no other name. We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus teaches us to pray in his name. John 14, verses 13 and 14. You ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We pray in the name of Jesus, we can ask for anything, and he will do it according to his will. Above the cross on Good Friday, inscribe the name Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we know that because of his selfless and sacrificial death on the cross, we know because of his triumphant resurrection from the grave, that God has highly exalted his name. He has given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has a name that is above all other names. There is salvation in no other name. There is forgiveness of sin in no other name. His name is exceedingly precious and is exceedingly special. And we're exceedingly filled with awe and wonder when we just speak of his name. I can be out in public and a complete stranger just mentions the name and immediately a flood of thoughts and a flood of feelings and significance comes over that. We praise, we don't praise people. We might speak of well, but we don't praise people. We don't sing people's name. Oh, we praise the name of Jesus. We sing the name of Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they'll all fade away. But there's just something. There's just something about that name. There's a sweetness. There is a preciousness. We consider that name precious. We consider that name praised. And yet, for many, Jesus' name isn't praised. Jesus' name isn't sung. It's not precious to them. But Jesus' name is profaned. Jesus' name is just for another P, is polarizing. At work, we can speak about anyone. I also worked as a physical therapist. I just stopped working as a physical therapist, but at work, we could talk about anyone. People love to talk about people. And we're not just gossiping. We just, because people are in our world and people are in the news, we just kind of talk about anybody, good people, bad people. In our office, you can talk about Hitler, you can talk about Lincoln, you can talk about Bruce Springsteen, Tom Hanks, you can talk about Gandhi. People just love to talk about people. But just mention Jesus Christ in my clinic. Uh-oh. Everything changes. The whole dynamic changes. It goes in a whole new direction. Arguably the most influential person who has ever lived, a man by which we divide human history by his coming into the world. And in most normal situations, if you mention his name, everything changes. People are offended. People get really uncomfortable. Time to change the subject. The most loving, the most compassionate man that has ever lived. And in a lot of situations, we can't even talk about him. I don't know another figure in human history that we would use his name as a curse word, as profanity. Carol and I went to the Monarch last Saturday night. We had dinner. We don't do a lot of dinners at the Monarch. We were at the Monarch. We were in a cubicle. I had two couples next to me, or two women sitting here, or two men sitting there. All I had was Carol. It was a noisy restaurant. You've been there. It was just noisy. It was the main thing. It was a Saturday night. And I just saw this couple, and there's one lady. She was talking most of the time. I could just sense that. I didn't hear one word of their conversation. But just as we're sitting there and having dinner, I just heard, Jesus. It's the only word I heard the whole time. I had no idea, but she let out a Jesus. Wasn't edifying. Didn't seem to be any expression of praise. Something aggravated her. Something angered her, and she just felt to let that out. Many of you know I play golf. I often go by myself. I often get matched up with people. And that gets real interesting sometimes. Don't ask me stuff, say. It's amazing. You sit, how can you play? The ball doesn't move. It's non-moving. People cannot hit that thing very straight and can't hit it very far. And it tends to go into the trees. It tends to go into the lake. It tends to go everywhere you don't want it to go. That's golf. That's what it is. The things I hear come out of people's mouths playing golf. Not even a thought. I hear multiple curse words, but more often than not, his name. Not a thought that it could offend somebody. Not even a thought that somebody would take offense to what he does at some point at the 10th or the 12th or the 13th. So what do, Jeff? I pastor a church. And then the whole dynamic kind of, and it's good. Let's be, I want you to be real. I want you to be who you are. I'm sharing what you've seen, you've talked. Yes. What one name. And brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, the man standing before you would be the same. Apart from God's grace, if you had any idea of the things that came out of my mouth for 23 years, amazing. It's all God's grace. I'm not judging anyone. Brothers and sisters, be real. In many countries today, if you mention one name, in many countries, if you go and share enthusiastically one name, if you proclaim one name, in many countries today, you can be beaten, you can be imprisoned, and you could face death for simply speaking and declaring this name. And all these things, I think, just testify that his name is truly above every other name. It's profaned, it's politicized. It's polarizing, but by the grace of God, there is no name under heaven that is more sweeter to the believer than Jesus. It's a delight to sing his name. It's a delight to share his name. It's a delight to proclaim his name. Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's his name. Let's, for just a few moments, consider his mission. Let's consider his mission. Let's consider what this man came to do. Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I just believe so much I want to say. So many directions you could legitimately go. I just was stuck with save. I was just stuck with rescue. What does it mean to deliver your people from their sins? How? Brothers and sisters, ask questions of the word. Ask questions of text. In what way did he save his people? Delivered from what? And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, we don't tend to ask ultimate questions. We don't tend to think about ultimate realities. What I mean is that we just tend to be very nearsighted. Maybe that's not the best word for this, because I know what the nearsighted, farsighted thing means. But we tend to be nearsighted. I can just kind of see a little bit of yesterday and last week. I can see a lot of what today and is going on in my life right now. And I can see just a real little bit of tomorrow and next week, maybe. That's most of our lives. We hear a message and we're just like, how's that affect me right now? And that's kind of our perspective on life and on what God is doing. And we spend very little time considering eternal things. We spend very little time considering the last things. That's actually a category. I didn't know that. Sinclair Ferguson was just, I was reading something, the last things. And he shared in a message, he says, the church, a good bit of a church back in the day, I guess that's before I kind of came on, he said it was a tradition in churches in preparation for the celebration of Christmas to preach the last things. In order, the last things are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. They preached those four messages leading up to Christmas Eve. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell, in that order. And I just know we'd be like, I hope you don't decide to do that. That just kind of wouldn't be good for Christmas for us to consider death and judgment and heaven and hell. But today, I just want to, maybe with that in line, I want us to think more internally on Jesus' mission to save us from our sins. What really was this mission about? And I guess I would start with, brothers and sisters, life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. I don't know how anybody got out early this morning. Dan, were you out early this morning, maybe? It was cold. The air was nippy. There was a big frost on the grass. And you go out and you take a deep breath in and you breathe out and a little vapor comes out of your mouth. James says that is your life. Your life is exceedingly short in light of eternity. I preached a message some years ago. And in light of a very short life, I remember sharing a kind of a numbers analogy. And I just said this. We are going to spend 99.9999, and then I just ran with this 9 thing. 99.9999999, and I just kept taking it out. I showed it. I'll do a few this week. 99.9, put your finger on the 9 key on your computer and just hold it down for a minute, for an hour, for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for your entire life. 99.9999999999, just keep taking as far as you can go, of your life will be spent in heaven or in hell. Our lives are a vapor. We're going to spend 99 in either heaven or hell, and we're not even thinking about it. It's not even on our radar. We're going to spend 0.00. Put your finger on the zero button, and then just put a little one on the end. That's how long we're going to spend on this earth in light of eternity. And brothers and sisters, that is sobering. And I believe that that's what Jesus is speaking about in this text. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. And we know that the wages of sin is death. We all die physically here, but we will all live eternally. Everyone lives forever. The wages of sin is death, and etched on every human heart is the truth from Hebrews 9:26. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face the judgment. All die. All will face judgment. And brothers and sisters, just a moment. Because of Jesus' perfect life, because of his atoning death, because of his resurrection, through faith in him, by grace, through faith in him, we will live eternally in heaven with him. We have been saved from. But we don't talk much about heaven, and we don't talk much about hell. We don't like to think of it. We don't like to speak of it. Hell, eternal torment and punishment. Hell is real. Hell is awful. Hell is a place we all deserve. Hell is almost too awful to talk about and to think about. But there is one who's loved us more than anyone else, and his name is Jesus. And there is one, Jesus, who proclaimed and shared the truth with us like no one else. And Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. It's good to tell people what is true. It's good and loving to warn people for what awaits them, heaven and hell. Billions and billions of people are headed to hell. In 100 years from now, 8 billion people, all of us who are living right now, 8 billion people, 100 years from now, we will all have entered eternity. Another 100 years, 10 or 12 or 15 billion people are going to enter eternity. Broad is the road, leads to death and destruction, and many are on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life abundant, and only few find it. Most of those people are heading to hell. Most of the people I know are headed to hell. I'm a pastor of a church. I spend a lot of time with you. I spend a lot of time with Christian folk. I also spend a lot of time with lost people. All the patients, all the people in the community, all the ball teams I play on, all the ways that we go. If I'm honest, most of the people that I know are headed to hell. Stand at a mall at Christmas. Everybody's smiling. They got their gifts. They got their hot cocoa. They got their hot coffee. Most of them are headed to hell. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be mean. It's what the Bible teaches. The boardwalk in Ocean City. I just look around, everybody's smiling, they're enjoying some Core Brothers, they're enjoying some Johnson's popcorn, they're on vacation, it's the summer, they don't have a concern in the world, everybody's having a good time. For most of them, this is as close to heaven as they will ever get. In just a short time, they will stand before God and give an account for their lives. I have many relatives and close friends and family who are headed to hell. It's real. We are going to spend an eternity, people are going to spend an eternity separated from God. Hell is real. I don't like to think of it, but just because I don't want to think of it doesn't mean that it's not true. Jesus said that most people will be surprised on that day. People that thought all was fine, lived for all the right things, was a good purpose. They never murdered, they never stole, they never did anything really bad. Yet in the end, lacking faith in Jesus, they are all hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners. Eternal torment, eternal fire, eternal torture, eternal fear and worry and dread. Not an absence of God, but a presence of God's just and holy wrath forever. Jesus spoke more, and his words are just so descriptive and they're so graphic. I believe they're loving words. I believe they are tender words. I believe they are compassionate words. More than anything else, probably Jesus has uttered the words outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if we sit and think of those realities. I can't grasp outer darkness. I can't grasp. It's not in my bedroom late at night and the lights are on and I can't see anything. This is outer darkness. I can't imagine the weight of just the aloneness and the profound just fear and anxiety that would be at work in my, just the utter by aloneness and by myself in an outer darkness that Jesus describes. I'm prone to anxiety. I can't imagine the anxiety and the fear and the dread of a boding darkness. Weeping and weeping. No comforts, no encouragement, no hope of change, no chance for anything to ever improve, to get better. Instead, it just gets worse and worse and worse, and we weep and we weep and we weep even more. Gnashing of teeth. I'm not even sure what that is, but it sounds painful. It sounds agonizing. Physical pain and spiritual pain and emotional pain, never decreasing, always increasing, an unending torture and anger and a bitterness that just causes teeth to grate against one another. Outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's just what the Bible describes. It's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus came to save us from. That's what Jesus came to rescue us from. That's what he came to deliver us from. As joyous as it is, it's not just 50 or 80 years of suffering and sorrow and sin in this world. That is not the promise of the salvation that we know. He came to save us from hell. And I just close by asking how. How did he do that? How did he save us from that? Been prayed. We hear regularly. He became a substitute for us. On the cross, he took the guilt of our sin. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus in a very real way. He bore our sins on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins. His resurrection testifies our sins are forgiven in Jesus, but more. And so hard, I forget. We got to go back to the night before, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is agonizing in the garden. We see Jesus in a way we've never really seen him at all in his public. He is agonizing in the garden to the point where there are great drops, sweat drops of blood pouring from his brow. What is going on in the garden? Lord, please, 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 if there is any way, you can take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. What is this agony? What is this cup? This cup, Isaiah 57, verse 11, I believe, this cup is the full fury of God's wrath, God's punishment towards sin. And he knew the night before that he would have to drink this cup to the end. He would have to, in his body, absorb all the punishment, all the wrath, the 99.99 of my hell and your hell. He had to absorb that in his body, hanging on the cross. And he agonized. He agonized contemplating and considering that. He did. Brothers and sisters, you want to know what love is? Love is this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son. Why? To save us, to rescue us from hell. How? By making his son a propitiation, big old church word, for our sins. Wrath-bearing substitute. Jesus came to bear all my wrath that I've worked for my sin. All the punishment that my sin deserves. I don't get it. I don't get an ounce of it. But he bears, he absorbs in his body. He is a propitiation. He's a wrath-bearing substitute. This is love. That he would love us so much for sinners to send his son, not just to be born at Christmas, but to die on Good Friday, to rise again on Easter Sunday. So that we could be ultimately rescued from hell. And the only way that could happen is if someone took our place. And brothers and sisters, that's the glory of Christmas. There's a baby that was born in Bethlehem and he came to take her place. He came not only to bear our sins on the cross, he came to bear the punishment that our sins have deserved. What manner of love is that? What manner of grace is that? Maybe the old timers got it right. Maybe we do need to look at last things first. Maybe we do need to spend Christmas talking about death and judgment and heaven and hell. And maybe then we would really be able to experience Christmas for all that it is. Not all the American advertisement, but we would begin to get just blown away with the depths of his love and his mercy and his kindness to us in Jesus. He has the name that is above all other names. His name is precious to us because his is the only name that can forgive our sins. His name is precious to us because there's salvation in no other name. I can't get to heaven. I tried for 23 years. I can't. And the gospel broke in on my life and changed everything. I know I can't, but he can and he has. Look to him, trust in him, believe in him. And I just believe as we would consider the Christmas story, even as Paul Tripp kind of said it, just let's not just get caught, but we will see just depths of just grace and mercy and love as we would consider that Jesus came to save us and rescue us from our sins, and even more particularly, he came to save us and to rescue us from hell. It's a glorious message. We truly have a glorious Savior. And I thank you that I'm just thankful that we can take even a moment this morning and consider the depths of his love in his grace, the Heavenly Father sending his Son to be born, that he might live, that he might die, that he might rise again to truly save us from our sins. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for the body. You could be sitting here this morning and just going, what in the world are you talking about? We believe that this Christmas celebration is about one who is not only the Son of Man, but he is the Son of God. And he came to do something that only the Son of God could do, live a life that we have failed to live. Every one of us have failed to live the life that God asks and demands of us to live. He is our creator. He's right in asking. And we fall so short. Jesus lived. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled a perfect obedience and righteousness that we have failed to live. And he came to die. Don't get caught up in this nostalgia of Christmas. It's beautiful. He's the Christ child, and we celebrate and we worship. His mission was to come and to die for sin. For sinners, to rescue us from that sin, the power of that sin, but also the penalty of that sin, which would be death and which would be hell, he came to rescue, and he simply asks us to believe. And you came this morning maybe not expecting anything, and maybe you wouldn't say you believe in Jesus. I just want to pray for you now, and I want to pray for this body now, that all of us would by your grace fix our whole hope on Jesus, the rescuer, the Savior. And when we do, we know there is a sweetness to his name like no other name. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I would pray for maybe one here this morning that just comes, what is this all about? And Lord, I pray that in the midst you would just do what only you can do, soften a hardened heart. Lord, bring faith where there is no faith. I don't know what that's all about, but I want to know more. Sometimes just mentioning your name, Jesus. That's all I got. I can't even ask for help. I just cry out, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. Lord, I would just pray maybe for one this morning that you would just, while it's been difficult and troubling to hear, you would just encourage their heart and you'd begin to work faith and believing in them. You are an exceedingly good God. In just a love that we can't comprehend, you have done everything for us. You ask us to do nothing but believe, trust, hope in the Lord Jesus. I pray you would help one this morning trust and hope in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this family. I thank you that I can stand here and say some words that are hard to hear. They're hard to receive, but they're true. And we want to know you and all the facets of your glory, and sometimes we just need to be exposed. Father, forgive us. We're just temporally minded, and we lose sight of what's real and what's ultimate and what matters. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. And I thank you for what is right before me, and I thank you for a table that is set before this people. And I thank you now that we can come to this table humbly, and we can receive from this table and be reminded from this table. It's not about us and what we've done. It's all about you and what you've done. We thank you for your mercy and kindness. And as we go to the table now, Lord, we just confess. We have failed. We have sinned in many ways. But Lord, we know that your grace is greater than all of our sin. We know that your mercy is more. And we trust and we hope in you this day. Be glorified, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.